So, all right. Hey, this morning I want to talk about something. I'm going to want to rewind a little bit in the eschatological timetable. Wasn't that great? Eschatological timetable. I can't say it two times fast, but I will have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 instead. I do want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, and I want to talk to you about the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. As we've been kind of going through the book of Revelation, we talked about the rapture being the next event on the calendar. As we've read through the 70 weeks of Daniel, now how many were here for the 70 weeks of Daniel? If you didn't hear that class, I'm going to tell you, you need to understand the 70 weeks of Daniel in order for you to have a good grip on eschatology. For you to have a good grip on the timeline of the end and a context for the book of Revelation, you need to understand Daniel chapter 9's 70 weeks of Daniel. And so it's on the website, or is going to be. We taught it again yesterday to the Africans. I was in Ghana yesterday again. We taught it again yesterday to the church in Ghana. Very important teaching about Israel's 70 weeks, the first 69 weeks, beginning from the going forth of the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2, which took place in 434 B.C. 480 some odd years later, land you right at the cross. The first seven weeks of years, of 49 years, brings you to the building of the wall and the opening of Jerusalem again, right to the date. And then there's a bit of a pause, and it talks about in the 70th week, or in the final week, the prince will come and have a covenant of peace, and then he'll break that covenant halfway through the week. That's the tribulation period. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, a time of Jacob's trouble such as never seen before. It's important to understand that those 69 weeks pertain to Israel. Well, between week 69 and week 70 is a bit of a parenthesis known as the time of the Gentiles. And the reason there is a parenthesis there is because when he came into his own in John 1:11, his own received him not, and they rejected Christ. And so the time of the Gentiles began when Christ said in Matthew 25, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Lo, your house has left you desolate. You'll see me no more until you hear, or until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A quote from Psalm 118. So it's very important. The time of the Gentiles is now. That's the church age. So when the book of Revelation starts, the first three chapters are during the church age. The angels, the messengers speaking to John, and John in Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches are addressed. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the messenger, the angel, says to John, and the voice says, come up here. And that's where we have the rapture take place. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's described like this, starting in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I was at a funeral about a year and a half ago, and I saw the faces. This was a friend of mine from childhood. The family was gathered around the graveside, and you could see the faces, and the person who was doing the funeral literally said something along the lines is, we will have to now say goodbye to this brother. And the family's faces dropped, and it was like there was no hope. We don't have to live our lives like those who have no hope because of this. For we believe that if Jesus rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Romans 8:11 says that if those of us who have been born again, who have the Spirit of God, if he dwells in us, he will also quicken our mortal bodies. And so, friends, so excited to know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you and I will not remain, will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, but we will be resurrected one day as Christ was resurrected. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And in other words, the order of the resurrection of the body will be that we do it together. And this is such an exciting thing. You know, the Apostle Paul won't get his resurrected body before me. That's what this is saying. Tim Kirke won't get his body until I get mine. And Wood will get his at the same time. And so won't Lee. We have to wait. We all get him at the same time. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. And the body gets their body simultaneously. That's the purpose of the rapture. It is the ultimate resurrection identification of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So the entire church receives a physical, resurrected, glorified body at the same time in the rapture. The Lord himself would descend with a shout from heaven. The shout will probably be, come up here. Revelation 4:1. The voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. As Joe DiMaggio said yesterday, the trumpet will probably be the size of the parking lot. Just a big trumpet. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Swift divine energy. Up into the clouds where we meet the Lord in the air. Now notice, the Lord does not come back to earth during this event, right? We are met and meet the Lord Jesus Christ along with the saints of every age. Imagine this. You're halfway up, you're in the sky, you look around, Chinese believers, African believers, Australian believers, there may even be a couple French believers there, Italian believers, if there are any left, you know. No, I'm saying everywhere, from every tongue, tribe, and nation, Jewish believers during the church age, all part of the resurrected body of Christ going up in resurrected bodies to be with the Lord forever. Pretty amazing. Then something takes place after that. Jude chapter 24. Jude 24. Very important book, right before the Revelation. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. We will be presented by the Savior before God. An amazing thing. But I believe before that is what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. The church is resurrected. The church goes to heaven. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning in verse 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Now Paul, of course, talking to the Corinthian church here, and he's saying, I've laid a foundation, which was the gospel and the gospel of grace. Another builds on it. These are other pastors, other leaders, other people. And it says here, for no other foundation can one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is truly the foundation that you've got to build your life on. Jesus said it in a parable, was talking about the person who built his house upon a rock. The storms came and the winds blew, and that house stood. But there was also one that built his house on the sand. And people who build their house on the sand are those who are trying to figure out in the world how to make life work without Christ. They are building a house, but they're building it on sand. Because what happens to those people? When the rains come and the storms come and the winds blow, the houses crumble. That's why we see the divorce rate the way we see it. Houses crumble. That's why we see young people in a struggle for their sexual identity. The house is crumbling. These people who have built their lives without Jesus Christ and have abandoned the truth of the Word of God are trying to build their lives on sand. They're trying to build their existence, their meaning, their life, their everything on houses made of sand, a foundation of sand. When you put a house on the sand, it doesn't take much for that house to start shifting and cracking and crumbling. So this goes on and says that everyone, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, the fire will test each one's work, what sort of work it was. And the fire talked about here is the fire of Jesus Christ, the fire of the Word of God, the fire of the holiness of God. But there are six building materials mentioned here. Now, a bema, or a judgment seat, the word is bema, and it's a raised platform like a tribunal. The Romans used it for public judgment. It wasn't this private, quiet thing. It was up on a raised platform. It was in front of everybody. And there was a judgment. A raised platform. Also used in athletic competition, where there would be awards given at the end of the competition. It's kind of a dual meaning. Same word is used in 2 Corinthians 5. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to go back there. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." And then in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, or 10 through 12, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue confess to God.'" Verse 12 says, "So then, each of us shall have to give an account of himself to God." Now, you, my brother, will give an account of yourself to God. You, my sister in Christ, you're going to give an account of your life to God. See? It'd be nice if we just kind of died, went to heaven, and sort of snuck in, and everyone was there together, and we just went our own way and did our thing. But that's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is, when we are brought to heaven by Jesus Christ after the rapture, we're going to have a little face-to-face. This is the ultimate come-to-Jesus meeting. You will have your come-to-Jesus meeting. Some of us have those mini-meetings here on earth periodically, right? But there will be the ultimate come-to-Jesus meeting, and you will give an account of yourselves to God. Now, I don't want to scare you with this, but I'll just use a few examples here. Paul, I will not be there in your defense. You will give account of your life to God. You understand this? You'll be there by yourself giving the account. There'll be no one there to come on, Lord, give him a break. There's not going to be any of that. Now, the amazing part of this judgment is in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart." He's literally going to expose our motives when he comes. The motives for which we do things, you know. I think there's going to be a lot of people who have done some very terrific things, but their motives were terrible. I also think there were going to be folks who wanted to do things that they couldn't do, and God will reward them for their desire. In other words, let's say you wanted to help these missionaries, but you couldn't afford to do it. Your budget wouldn't allow it, and you were struggling, and things happened that were outside of your control. But deep down in your heart, you would have given everything you could to help these missionaries. That's a motive of the heart. God will reveal that. God will reveal the motive, that motive. God will reveal the motive of your heart, even for the things you didn't do but wanted to do. And this is why I think it's going to say each one's praise will come from God. Every single person will have praise that comes from God. So at this bema seat, when you and I give an account of our lives to God, God, who is all wise, going to find something good about every single one of us and praise us for it. He's going to find something good about every one of you. And you know, we live our life, we think, there's nothing good about me. Then we quote that verse, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, of course, in your flesh dwells no good thing. But you do have a treasure in that earthen vessel of yours. When you receive Jesus Christ, God has given you gifts and talents. And he's also touched your heart. And he's broken you at times, and he's blessed you at times, and he's taught you things at times. And every single one of us will receive some praise from God. Isn't that exciting? So when we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and it says that the fire will test each one's work. We've got a couple things I want to say about this. Number one, this is not a judgment of sin. Sin was judged in Christ at Calvary, Romans 5, 16 to 18. When you face Jesus Christ, he's not going to bring up all your sins and failures and judge you for them. If you were to do that, you'd have to go to hell. But because you've received Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation because you're in him in Romans 8, 1. Everybody understand that? This is not a judgment of sin. This is a judgment of what you built your life with. And what's being said here, this is not a judgment of heaven and hell. That's the white throne judgment, Revelation 20. And everyone who comes to that is dead, both great and small, remember? This is not that. This is the believer's judgment. And this is not the sheep and the goats, because the judgment there was of the nations, and the basis was how they treated Israel. So this is not that. This is what materials you used to build on the foundation. The assumption there is that there is already a foundation. And since there is a foundation, you are a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. I've laid the foundation. The foundation is there. You have Christ. You're a believer. Now, what did you do after that? What did you build your life with after that? Did you use good quality building materials, or were you like the three little pigs? Or two of the three little pigs? Right? What did you build your life with? Kind of interesting. It's quite possible that I may be nearby during your judgment before Christ, if you're part of our congregation, part of our church. Hebrews 13:7 says that I'll have to give an account of you. 2 Corinthians, what's that? Yeah, good luck. No. That's why it says in James, don't want to be a teacher. You don't want to do it. Somebody contacted me recently and said, I want to be a pastor. What should I do? I said, don't. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13, 17. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, because we don't, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. So we are participants, as Paul is saying, as pastors or teachers in your life, we're participants in your joy or your work as you grow. And then in 11:2, 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there's this idea that the leader, Paul, is saying there's a presentation that happens of some sort. I don't know what that looks like or what that is. I don't pretend to know. But it's very sobering for me. At the same time, I'm not responsible for you in terms of what you do with what you learn. But I am responsible to make sure that I provide you and that our leaders in our church provide you with the ability to grow and have the right building materials to add to your life. So I'm kind of more like a supply sergeant than I am anything else. Paul's the architect. God provides the materials. I'm sort of the supply sergeant. I'll give you what you need. You come and ask for it, I'll give you what you need, and I'll provide you as much as I can for you to build your life with, but I can't make you build. You've got to build your own life, you know? You don't grow just by coming to church. You grow by coming to church and learning and then applying what you're learning and walking in what you're gaining. You've got to build your own foundation or your own house on the foundation. Everybody understand that? So, you won't receive condemnation at this judgment, Romans 8:1. And it is for believers only, 1 Corinthians 11:3, because of the foundation. And even in this passage, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself is saved as through fire. So even those that build with wood, hay, and stubble, and they've wasted their life after receiving Christ, they'll be saved. They're going to suffer loss, but they'll be saved. Everybody see that? Because everyone at this judgment is saved. See, this is another great passage that proves eternal security. It proves it. You have a foundation, you'll be judged. And even if you build lousy, you're still going to be saved. You're going to suffer loss, but you're going to be saved. If you've genuinely received Christ, you'll be at the Bema seat. Everybody follow that? This is a great passage about eternal security and understanding the Bema seat. But there are six building materials used. I want to talk about them for a few minutes. Number one, gold. Gold is a very, very valuable, of course. It's incredibly beautiful, very valuable. But really, it's not strong enough to build with by itself. You wouldn't build a house out of pure gold, even if you could, because it's not that strong. But you know what it did? It ornamented the buildings. It ornamented it. Even the Ark of the Covenant was made of wood, but it was covered with gold. Why? Because of the value that it added to ordinary things. Gold means I'm building my life. I'm putting such a value on the Word of God that the ordinary things in my life become beautiful. You understand that? This is a believer, the gold believer, is someone who's done things in his life to make ordinary things beautiful. How do you do that? Well, you know what? Let's say it's laundry. Laundry is a very ordinary thing. I once in a great while, I participate in the laundry process. Usually my part in the laundry process is making it dirty. Derek, you know. But, you know, you'll hear my wife, the same as my mom, up and down the stairs, up and down those basement stairs. That's why we got to get on one floor. But up and down those basement stairs. And you know, it's like, but you know what? I don't hear any complaining. Now, God bless my mom. Let's just say that Karen never complains. My mom let us know her displeasure in the job. But you know what? What would make something like that beautiful is the fact that when you go down in our basement, the Christian radio is on all the time. And we've never talked about this, but I'm assuming it's down there because it's how she stays edified while she's doing that. Am I right? Why waste time in the basement, right? She said, why waste time in the basement thinking about how much I don't want to be in the basement? So what are you doing by doing that? You're taking something ordinary and you're making it beautiful. You're coating it with gold. You know, going shopping, doing whatever, going to work in the morning, working at a bank or at a factory or wherever you work or you're retired or whatever. You make ordinary things beautiful by adding Christ to those things, by making sure your heart is right when you're doing those things. That's gold. Silver is also valuable, also very valuable. Silver, building your life with silver. Silver was what money was made out of. It's what was exchanged. And I think silver is when someone puts a high value on fellowship, when someone puts an extraordinary value on exchange, on getting things and giving things and being there, participating. So ordinary things are made beautiful, and the fellowship and the exchange is important. And then precious stones. Precious stones, this isn't a reference, by the way, to diamonds and rubies and all that stuff. These precious stones are building material precious stones. This is marble and granite. Paul's referring to this as, in Roman terminology. This is marble and granite. Strong, powerful, durable goods. A durable believer is someone who's filled with the Word of God. A durable believer is someone who rightly divides the Word of truth, understands it, embraces it, loves it, meditates on it. That believer is building with a durable life, because when the trials come and when difficulty comes, the only thing that sustains us is the Word of God. Somebody said to me many years ago, "Pastor, thanks for upholding the Word of God for us." I said, "Listen, I don't uphold the Word of God. The Word of God upholds me. I've never upheld the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't need my help. The Word of God helps me. The Word of God upholds me." The marble and granite, the powerful, durable, beautiful building materials come from God's Word, and would you build your life on that? "Well, I can't trust it." Somebody said to a young person this week, they said, "Isn't the Bible kind of like word of mouth passed on and changed like the game of telephone?" You know? And the person answered it very smart. The person said, "Well, we still have the original languages. We still have the evidence of the original language of the Bible. You've got to go back to the original language." This is a brilliant answer. Good job. It's a very good answer. Well, how could that person answer like that? But he's building with granite and marble and durable goods. So you could go ahead and build your life weaving all over the place. "Well, I don't know if I can trust the Word of God. It's really old. It said this. It said that. There's a reason for everything it said. It's never been disproven. It's got more credibility than anything you'll ever see in this life. And it's trustworthy. And it always gets proven correct." Look what's happening to our society, that it's departed from truth and the absolutes from the Word of God. It's crumbling. Young people's lives crumbling. Families crumbling. Businesses crumbling. Countries crumbling. Why? They're not building, they didn't build with durable goods. Heard this morning someone say, "Well, we were founded out as a Christian nation." Well, somewhat, sure. The message got preached, the Word of God was taught, but people didn't build on that foundation. They took other things and the freedom that we had and the ability to make money, capitalism and all those things, those became preeminent over the Word of God. And missions suffered, and churches suffered, and fellowships suffered, and truth fell in the streets. Now we have what we have because we've departed from truth as a country, as people. So the believer needs to build his life with good building materials. Then there's three other building materials that are mentioned: wood, hay, and stubble. The word for wood is X-Y-L-O-N. It's a common word, Greek word, used for wood. It can mean wood used for building materials. It could also mean wood that's used to depict fuel. Cheap, temporary, perishable burning materials. Burnable. Wood's very combustible. It's the ordinary things without the gold. That's wood. Wood means I just do ordinary things and I value those ordinary things and I don't really add Christ to it. I don't really put anything divine. I don't add any spirituality to these ordinary things. It's just wood. Then you got two other building materials, hay and stubble. And hay, well, hay is kortos, C-H-O-R-T-O-S, kortos. Means grass or hay. Never used as a building material, but food for animals. You go to Africa, my wife and I went out to a village when we were in Liberia, these grass huts. great for a little, deflect a little bit of weather, keep you cool, maybe. But if there's a fire, what's this going to be tested by? Fire. You don't want to be living in a grass hut. Hey, there's a fire coming. Build a house. Okay, where's the grass? No. Hand me some wood. You know the fire's coming. We know there's a fire a-coming. The Lord is returning. What are you building your life with? Wood? Ordinary things? This guy, I'm going to go to work, come home, go to work, come home, make some money, go to work, come home, buy this, buy that, have this, have that, go here, put that. It's wood. Hay is not even, you don't even build with it. It's junk. Things that are addictive. And you can fill in the blanks. Things that are time-consuming, that are meaningless and purposeless, wasteful. There's tons of things like that. Then the last thing, stubble. This was, the animals wouldn't even eat this. It's chaff in the wind. It's just, whatever. This is an aimless life. This is a person who's got no aim in their life at all. You got the folks who build out of meaninglessness. You got people who build with wood. That's the, they got a goal. Oh, I got my goals. But there's no God to it. There's a ton of that now. Set your goals. Everybody's talking about goal setting and strategic planning and weight loss and business and money and your all this investing and blah, 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 blah. It's all wood with it. If it doesn't have gold, if there's no divine plan, if there's no divine will, if you haven't sought the Lord, if there isn't any divine direction involved, it's going to burn. Hay is the person just meaningless things. They're just kind of floating around, doing nothing. And then the stubble people, they're just blown by every wind of doctrine. And these Christians are just all over the place. They have no church. They have no fellowship. They have no plans. They have no nothing. They don't forgive anything. They don't get anything. They're just all Lone Ranger believers. God disciplines them. Many of them go home early. And when they face Jesus Christ, everything they did is going to poof, puff of smoke. You'll be standing behind them with an asbestos suit. Those believers, I used to pick on my buddy Chris Pruitt. I said, but brother, if you keep up living the way you're living and the Bema seat happens, I'm going to be standing behind you with an asbestos suit and a big hot dog on the end of a stick. When your stuff goes up in flames, I'm going to cook myself a hot dog. Yeah. It was edifying, very, very edifying, challenging and edifying. You understand how important it is to build your life with the things that are valuable, the gold and the silver and precious stones. The gold, when you take ordinary things and you add the beauty of God's plan and God's wishes and will. And the silver is when you exchange with one another and you make that happen and you keep that as a value, high value on that. And then the marble and the granite, those precious stones. Durable life from the Word of God. That's how you build your life. And those things won't go up in smoke. And the believers who live their life by that, with those first three building materials, they're going to be rewarded. And they're going to receive crowns. Now remember the elders in Revelation. They're surrounding the throne. They're clothed in white robes. And they also have crowns. They're wearing crowns. Where'd those crowns come from? You show up in heaven wearing a crown? No. Well, first of all, those aren't diadem. The Greek word isn't diadem there, a royal crown. The Greek word there is stephanos. And those are wreaths given as awards to champions. Stephanos. And all the crowns in the New Testament, the crown, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life, every time the word crown is used in those five passages, it's all Stephanos. Never diadem. We're not to live our lives on the earth as kings, but to serve and run the race, as Paul said, with a goal to win and to win Christ and to win for Christ. All those crowns are Stephanos. 1 Corinthians 9:25. I want to talk about this crown first. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. This is the incorruptible or imperishable crown. This is given to the believer who is temperate in all things. He is, as an athlete is, committed to personal development, disciplined, and has a plan. That's a believer who means business. This, when this one faces God and sees God, he'll receive this incorruptible, imperishable crown. The next one is found, or the next one we're going to look at is found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Here's Paul. What is our crown of rejoicing? You, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. This is the crown of rejoicing, and it's known as the soul winner's crown. This is the person who really purposefully wins the lost. Whether you're in Ghana, Honduras, Puerto Rico, Africa, wherever you happen to be, the soul winner's crown is the crown of rejoicing. Very fitting to be rejoicing in heaven. You look around, wouldn't it be something? Don't you want to look around heaven when you arrive? The rapture, post-rapture, look around and say, hey, he's there. He's there because we went. He's there because we went. She's there because of that conversation in the grocery store. You know, there's a woman, I'll tell you this, when I began driving back and forth from Rome, every week, 2 years I did it, twice, an hour and a half up, an hour and a half back, twice a week I did it. And I did it because God had us doing a Bible study in Waterloo, at a house in Waterloo. It began to grow, and I kept driving back and forth. And right around the halfway mark, around 1 year mark, I started going through the toll booth here in Waterloo, and there was a woman in the toll booth. And every time I see her, I'd say, hey, God bless you. And then I started to give her gospel tracts. Well, she read one of those gospel tracts, and she showed it to one of her friends who she knew was a believer. And that friend brought her over to church with her. And that woman received Jesus Christ. And in about 6 months after I started giving her tracts, I went through the tracts. She said, hey, I just want you to know, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior because of these tracts. I talked to my friend. She took me to church, and I received Jesus Christ at one of the church services. When I get to heaven, I'm going to look over and I know who she is. I'm going to look up and say, there she is. Not out of pride, but you know what it was? It was, I just wanted the ordinary to have some meaning. Going through a toll booth is an ordinary thing, but taking an opportunity to share the gospel with someone's an extraordinary thing. And it's done by the weakest people. I was weak. There were times I did not want to go. You asked my wife. There were times Thursday night be rolling around. I'd come home from work. I'd get out of my Come Home Classic Financial Group, exhausted. I'd come home sitting and doing stuff all day long, whatever. And I'd get home and say, oh, God, I can't drive. I'll fall asleep driving. And I said, one of the guys would drive, either Brian or Artie would drive me out. I'd sleep halfway there, one eye open, looking at my Bible verses, you know. Get out here, and God would just quicken me. I'd just have all this energy when I got here. Then we'd get on the thruway, and on the way back through that toll booth, that's when we started giving out gospel tracts, you know. That's the crown of rejoicing. Then the next crown is in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. A little bit before that, in verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me, but all those who loved his appearing. They loved his appearing. He finished the race because he had one eye on the clouds. Like that Gordon Jensen song, keep your eye on the eastern sky. Salvation draws nigh. You know, it's like, it's coming soon, and I'm waiting, and I'm living my life with an urgency. So you live your life where you've got to do the ordinary things. You got to go to the grocery store. You got to go to work every day. You can't do what some of these cults have done, go out, buy a pair of Nikes and go live in a cabin waiting for the Lord to return. You remember that cult? They all grabbed the leader said, you got to get your sneakers because we're all going up. And I don't know why you needed sneakers if you're going up, but I guess he was got a commission for sneaker sales or something. I don't know what was going on with that. But, you know, we're not going to hide away in a cabin and just wait for the Lord to come. Oh, boy, no sense doing anything else. You know, that's kind of silly to do that, right? But we got to do the ordinary things. But we can do them with one eye open, you know. It's like just keeping an eye out, ready for the Lord to return, you know. I always wonder what it would have been like for Moses, you know, after he used that staff. Remember when he threw the staff down and the staff ate the other serpents? Moses took that staff up afterwards when it destroyed the other serpents and went back to his room with it, and put the staff up against the wall. How do you go to sleep with that staff in the room? I'm just wondering. You keep one eye open. That's how you go. You're aware of what's going on. See, that's all we ought to live our life, one eye open. You know? One eye on the sky while we're doing our, you know, kind of like you might get a headache doing it, but at least you'll be ready for the return of Jesus. One eye going this way, one eye going this way. All right. 1 Peter chapter 5 is the next wonderful crown. First Peter. Let's start in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. This is a crown. This is, some call it a pastor's crown. I think it's a leaders who serve by example. And they lead by serving. And I think it's both men and women, frankly, because I know a lot of women who shepherd other women. You know, maybe a little bit of a stretch, but at the same time, every one of you is shepherding your family. But the point being here is not so much that I'm going to work just for a crown, but this shows the value of that work. You know, the crown shows the value of being committed to personal development, the incorruptible crown. The crown of rejoicing shows the value of winning souls. The crown of righteousness, the value of perseverance and leading your life with one eye on the return of Christ. And here, this is the value of leading and serving by example, laying down your life for people, not because of what you're going to get from it, but what they're going to get from it. That's the crown of glory. And then in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. These are those that resisted temptation and stayed on course. Matthew 25, 21, Jesus says to some, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Being faithful and persevering through temptation. What are you tempted with? Sometimes I'm just tempted to quit. Sometimes I'm tempted to do things I shouldn't do. Sometimes I'm tempted to not do what I should do, right? But this crown is given to the person who continually overcomes that. They do it through being accountable to other people. They do it through prayer. They do it through discipline. But these folks are those who resist temptation and stay on course. 2 John 1, verse 8, we'll close with this. 2 John, verse 8, just says this. Look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Look to yourself. This is that self-examination. Look to yourself, you know. Look to yourself. Not to get saved, whether you're saved or not. Look to yourself. What are you building with right now? This is a fair question for every believer to ask. I mean, God has so mercifully and graciously helped us rebound when we've stumbled, right? What are we building our life with? What are we building our lives with? Are we going to build our lives with valuable things? Are we going to do put important things first? Going to make sure that even in the simple details of life, whether you're down in the basement or as Billy Graham's wife had a sign at her kitchen sink, and the sign said, service held here 3 times a day. And her husband said it was when she did dishes, she'd be reminded she was serving the Lord through those dishes. See, ordinary things covered with gold, like the altar, like all the brass fittings, everything, beautified. So you take these ordinary things in your life that you think don't mean anything, and they mean everything when they're before God. When they're done before God, they mean everything. This is why there's no difference between the secular and the sacred for the believer. Your secular job is just as sacred as the job of a pastor or any other job like it. The same as a missionary, a person who is working in a kitchen somewhere, wherever the case may be, is just as sacred if you're coating those ordinary things with the gold of God's will and the gold of honoring God like Mrs. Graham did. Watch yourself. Another version says, watch yourself and don't let anyone distract you from your reward. Watch yourself, my friend, my young friend, watch yourself. Don't let anyone distract you from your reward. And the beautiful thing about this is in Revelation 4, verse 10, there'll be a moment in eternity after the rapture, after the Bema Seat, where we, as the saints, represented by the elders, in Revelation 4, verse 10, it says this, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before his throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. See, I want to have something to cast at his feet. I want to have something to throw. And these crowns here, guess what the word for crowns is in Revelation 4:10? Stephanos. The Stephanos, to take that Stephanos, that award that's placed upon you for enduring, placed upon you for looking for his return, turning ordinary things into great things, winning souls, see? And we take those, and those fly through the air, and they land at the feet of Christ, ginormous pile of Stephanos. And then we all cry it again. Worthy, you are worthy, O Lord, nobody else. Worthy, and that word worthy means equal to the words. Your life equaled the words. You're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created. Father, we want to thank you for these moments to come. And we pray, God, as we look at these crowns and we see the things that you value and the things that are important, we pray, Lord, that we would adopt and think about this. And think this through. How am I going to adopt the life of a soul winner? How am I going to take the ordinary things in my life and make sure you're part of them? What are some of the ordinary things that make me miserable? Why are they making me miserable? It's because I'm not adding faith. I'm not mixing faith with them. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and for everybody here in both the buildings this morning and for those who are watching online and for those who will hear this message later. God, help us to develop through understanding the value that you place on these things. And that we will live our lives building with gold, silver, and precious stones. not just to obtain these crowns, but to have something to throw at your feet. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.